I've known for about a week and a half that I was going to be teaching this Sunday, and I've been seeking the Lord about what He would have me to share from, on what subject or from what passage, because we alternate, I mean, I do anyway, going from expository to topical, you might say. And I was reading the week before last, I read the book of Nahum. And the first words in the book of Nahum are, God is jealous. And that struck me pretty powerfully. I was meditating on that and seeing some things with regard to that I had not seen before. And I thought, well, I wonder if this is what the Lord wants me to teach on. And I started thinking about some of the scriptures that would be relevant if I were teaching on that. But I wasn't really sure I wanted to tackle the topic because it was a little bit difficult. And so I was going back and forth about it and praying about it. One of the passages I was thinking, well, if I do teach from this, we'll look at Numbers chapter 25, which is the story of Phinehas. And then that Sunday, Jason starts in Numbers chapter 25. And I thought, oh, well, okay, he's going to do it for me. Only he didn't. He preached all the way through Numbers chapter 25, and the part that I was going to focus on, he kind of glossed over because the Lord took him in another direction. I thought, okay, apparently I am supposed to preach this. So, Lord helping me, we will be looking at that as well as a couple of other passages that pertain to this issue of the jealousy of God. What does that mean? And how is it consistent with what we understand God's nature to be? I want to start in Exodus chapter 20. It's going to take me a little while this morning to turn to the passages because I don't have enough bookmarks. So from Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, some of you may recognize this as the first two of the Ten Commandments. So the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, is the only one that, or the first one that's given with a reason. The Lord says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, you shall not bow down to it, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So this is the first place we have an explanation for something God tells us not to do, and this is why. He says, because I'm a jealous God. And one interesting thing about this is it's actually the first time jealousy is mentioned in the Bible. The first place we come upon it is not referred to as a sin, which it is in man, but as an attribute of God's character. Another thing that you can observe about this with regard to, it's almost like it comes with its own explanation to some degree, because the Lord says, I'm a jealous God, and this is what I do. This is how God's jealousy is expressed, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, other versions translate this a bit differently. They actually say to thousands of generations, which seems warranted from the text that I looked at, because the word generations is not, as you can see, it's in italics. Those of you that can follow can see the word generations is in italics. So he actually said to the third and fourth, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands. So you can also insert the word generations there. He visits iniquity to the third and fourth generation, but shows mercy to thousands of generations. As we know, he made a promise to Abraham. He has kept that over many, many generations. So the Lord's wrath is confined to three or four generations, and his mercy is over thousands. But all of this, both his wrath and his mercy are expressions of his jealousy. Both of these things are encompassed in it. And then we can look at another passage from Exodus chapter 34 that is even more stark. And this is the one I think that probably bothers a lot of people. It actually bothered me. Reading from Exodus 34 and starting in verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. So the part of this that is most kind of shocking to us is that God actually says that his name is Jealous. He allows himself to be identified by that word. And I think the reason that this is so surprising to us is because we're conditioned to think of jealousy as a sin, which it is in man. However, we can look at another thing that is wrong for us, that is not wrong in God, which is vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's very closely tied to jealousy, actually, in the Bible, to his jealousy. So it is right for God to take vengeance because God is just. It is wrong for man to take vengeance because we're not the judge. So when we take vengeance, we are taking something that is not our right. And likewise, when we are jealous, we are seeking something that is not our right. But not so with God, because God has the right to take vengeance. It is, in fact, his love, as we will see, that causes him to do both of these things. So there is a sharp distinction that we have to draw between man's jealousy and God's jealousy. And we're going to study this through the lives of three different characters, or three different incidents, I guess you could say, in the Bible. And you're going to find that these are all connected in what I think is kind of an interesting way. First thing we're going to look at is man's jealousy and how it's different. How it is different from God's jealousy in both its causes and its effects. So we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to look at an incident in the life of Saul. Now, for those of you that don't know the background to this story, Saul was anointed by God as the first king of Israel. So he kind of had it all. He was the one that was chosen by God, and God was with him and wrought miracles through him. He was very handsome. He was tall. He was strong. He had sons to carry on his dynasty. He was in a great position. Unfortunately, he disobeyed God. God told him to completely destroy the Amalekites, and he was afraid of displeasing the people. When Samuel asked him, "Why didn't you obey the Lord?" four times in his response to Samuel, he said, "The people, the people, the people, the people." That was all he cared about, was what people thought of him. He did not fear God more than he feared man. He feared man more than he feared God, which was the wrong way around. He should have feared to disobey God, but he didn't. And as a result, God told him, "I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. I'm going to give it to someone else." And that someone else was David, of David and Goliath fame. David, the shepherd boy who killed the giant, was just coming off of this experience and was being received by the people who already probably had an inkling that David was going to be the next king. And Saul didn't like that one bit. So we start this narrative in verse 5 of chapter 18. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that's Goliath, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. This, of course, is the perfect picture of jealousy. This is what man's jealousy does, is to just eye somebody, constantly looking in their direction and thinking about what they have that you want. Webster has an interesting definition of, it's a simplified definition of jealousy that I found online. It says an unhappy or angry feeling of wanting to have what someone else has. And Saul began to be jealous of David, not just because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul, but because he saw that David had the admiration of the people. And that was what he cared about. That's what caused him to sin in the first place, was he cared what the people thought. And he saw that David had their admiration, everybody was liking David, everybody was praising David, and they weren't praising him quite as much. It wasn't even like they said, "Oh, well, time to throw Saul out with the old Salvation Army clothes. We've got a new king." They just praised David a little more than they praised Saul. And Saul wasn't satisfied with that. Because man's jealousy is provoked, not just when I don't have anything I want, but I don't have quite as much. This person's got a little bit more. So it's a self-centered thing. It's a very insecure kind of thing. Saul still had the kingdom. Nobody was questioning his authority. David wasn't questioning his authority. David was his most loyal servant. But he began to actually hate David because David represented his losing his grip on what he cared about, which was having the admiration and the praise of all the people. And so he was not able to appreciate what he still was enjoying, the fruits of God's blessings that had not been taken away from him. He was still king, but he wasn't able to think about any of that. He began to be consumed with this idea of his jealousy of David, of his envy of David. So it says starting back in verse 10, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." It's unimaginable, really, if you don't know the story, when you read how it starts with Saul being on top of the world, so to speak, and being the Lord's anointed and prophesying. He was anointed by a prophet to be the Lord's captain over his inheritance. And this is how he ends up. It actually isn't as low as he sinks, but this is a pretty dramatic. This young man who has just delivered Israel from the Philistines, killed this giant, and is now one of Saul's faithful servants. And the only thing he can think is, "You've got something I want, and I'm going to kill you." So the effect of his jealousy was to cause him to attempt to commit murder. Not once, but many times he tried to kill David. And in fact, he ended up killing a large number of priests who were completely innocent. All that they had done was, he thought, to support David in some way. And they did it in innocency. They didn't even know that David was on the outs at that point. But so he sunk all the way to murder. That was what his jealousy produced. And his jealousy, as typical of man's jealousy, was also trying to hold on to something that he did not have a right to. God had said, "I'm going to take the kingdom and I'm going to give it to another." So he did not have a right to what he sought, what he was seeking to hold on to, what his jealousy was seeking to hold on to. So that's man's jealousy. And it's because of reading stories like this, I think, that we find it so surprising when God says, "My name is jealous, I'm a jealous God." We think, well, why does God need to be jealous? It's not like anyone could possibly be greater than God or could possibly take God's throne. That's an impossibility. It's not like God could want anything he doesn't have because he has everything. And all that's true. So we have to understand that there is a different kind of jealousy that is in operation when God says, I am jealous. And it has nothing to do with this jealousy that in man is a sin, or very little to do with it anyway. To see that, I'd like to turn back to Numbers 25, where we were last week. We didn't focus much, as I was saying, on the story of Phinehas. Once again, a bit of background. This is during the period that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, but along the way, they stopped over in this place called Acacia Grove, and they began to be seduced by the indigenous people to commit fornication and to commit idolatry. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, that is, a false god, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. This is precisely what God had warned them against. He said, you shall not do this because I am a jealous God. And it is necessitated by the holiness of God and by his nature to punish sin. Merriam-Webster has another definition of jealousy. Well, it's actually the definition of jealous, which I've kind of converted over. But their definition was vigilance in guarding a possession. I think this is the kind of jealousy we're talking about when we speak of God's jealousy. We talked about how, well, let me just go on with the story. We'll read the rest of it. So back in verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you, kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that it did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the King James renders this a bit differently. That is, the old King James says, I destroyed so that I did not destroy the children of Israel in my jealousy. But in fact, this is the only place in all of Scripture that this word is translated zeal. In any version, I mean in either version, Old King James or New King James, it's actually the same word. It's jealousy. So you could read it, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was jealous with my jealousy among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my jealousy. So what Phinehas was doing here was representing God's attitude. He represented it correctly. God was so pleased with the way that Phinehas acted in this situation that he said, I'm giving him a covenant of everlasting priesthood because he did the right thing, because he represented God's attitude. He correctly represented God's jealousy. So I think we can learn something from this about how God's jealousy is different from man's. First of all, we looked at how man's jealousy is represented by Saul, is very self-centered and insecure. Saul was afraid that David was going to take from him what he valued. Well, as we said, it's impossible for God to be insecure because no one could ever be a threat to God's power. That's just not going to happen. But if God were like an earthly ruler such as Saul, what would he do? He would look down on the earth and he would see that there are people everywhere, not just in Baal, in this little section of the desert in Moab, but all over the world. People have been worshiping false gods since there's been men on the earth. What would he do? He would destroy the whole world. It's like, I'm not going to have these idols being worshipped. I'm God. I'm just going to destroy everybody. But he didn't do that. You can see that Phinehas did not lead a crusade saying, okay, we're going to march through the earth and kill all idolaters everywhere. He did not do that. What Phinehas did in representing God was very specific to the situation. The children of Israel, who were God's special people, his possession, those who had entered into a covenant with him, were being drawn into idolatry. And that was what aroused God's jealousy, his vigilance in protecting his special possession, which was the children of Israel. That was what aroused his wrath. And Phinehas represented that in cutting it off, in stopping it. You can think of it actually like an amputation, which some diseases, some injuries require that a part of the body be cut off. But the doctor's purpose in doing that is not to destroy the patient, it's to save the patient. And God's action, as represented by Phinehas in his attitude, was to stop it. It says that the plague was stayed. So instead of the destruction that we can see being caused by Saul's jealousy, which eventually resulted in his own suicide and the destruction of his family, we can see good being worked. We can see actually redemption happening at some level in God's jealousy being as represented by Phinehas. Even God's anger, there is redemption happening because all those other lives were saved. That plague could have wiped out the whole 600,000 people in the camp. 24,000 people died, yes. But it was stopped because Phinehas accurately represented God's attitude and he executed God's judgment. And it stopped the plague from going any further. And if you want to look at it this way too, the jealousy of man is always, really always wrong because we don't, one of the reasons it's always wrong is because we don't really have a right to anything. Because all we have by the grace and mercy of God. So for me to look at Jason's life and say, he preaches better than I do, that's not fair. I want what he has, or he has more opportunities to share the gospel, more people listen to him. I don't like that. I don't have any right to look on what someone else has and think that I should have it, because I don't have any rights at all. But when you look at the jealousy of God, God actually starts out with a right to everything. No one in the presence of God has any rights at all. You cannot say to God you don't have a right because he has all the rights. However, even going beyond that, God allows us to have free will, and the children of Israel, of their own free will, entered into a covenant with God and said, all that the Lord has said, we'll do and be obedient. So they had agreed to this. They knew the penalty was death. Even the Moabites knew. Because the Bible says that he said to the nations through whom the children of Israel passed, do not touch my anointed, do not harm my prophets. So the woman who was killed and the man who was killed both knew the consequences of their actions. And so God is very just in his jealousy. He is totally righteous and he is totally redemptive. And he is also totally love. This is how this is phrased in Song of Solomon, and this is just a couple verses, you don't need to turn there. It's going to take me long enough to find it. In chapter 8, Song of Solomon, of course, being a love song between Solomon and his lover, which has a lot of, I think, allegory and significance with the church in Christ. But in chapter 8 of Song of Solomon, it says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. So he switches back and forth between talking about love and jealousy in the same breath, as it were, as though they are manifestations of the same thing, which in God they are, because God is vigilant in guarding his possession. You can think about, you know, how would a man react if he found a predator breaking into his house trying to kidnap his daughter? I know how I would react. I'm not a person prone to violence, but I would do whatever it took to stop that. And so with God, ours is only human love. God's love is much, much greater. And he protects what belongs to him. He doesn't allow it to be defiled, seduced, dragged away. The special relationship that he has with his people is a thing that's very important to him. And it's even more important to us, because God does not actually need us at all. But he does love, and he wants the very best for us. And for us to be taken away from him would destroy us anyway. Because not to be in relationship with God is to be utterly destroyed, to be separated from him. That's what hell is separation from God. So because he loves us, he does not allow this to happen. He guards us, he watches over us jealously and with vigilance. Paul speaks of this also in 1 Corinthians. Once again, just a short passage. In chapter 11, he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me," speaking to the Corinthians, a little folly, "and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Paul also expressed godly jealousy in watching over the church that had been committed to his care. He was not willing and permissive, just let anybody come in and teach anything and preach anything. "Oh, well, that's interesting. Oh, well, that might be true. Huh, you've got some good points." He realized it was his responsibility to protect them from these false doctrines so that their minds would not be corrupted, and so he was watchful and vigilant. This is what the jealousy of God is all about, is his watchfulness, his vigilance, his care, that nothing should impinge on the special relationship that he has with us as his people. And yes, the jealousy of God does result in wrath. It results in anger. It results in things like the plague that came on the children of Israel. It results in things like the action that Phinehas took, which was is kind of a brutal scene. I mean, you know, you have Saul trying to pin David to the wall with his javelin, which is man's jealousy, and Phinehas goes after the Simeonite and the Moabite woman with a spear, representing God's jealousy. So those two things might look superficially alike. And that's why, to get the whole picture of what God's jealousy represents, I think we need to look at one more passage and one more person who brings it all together for us. And that person is Jesus. You can see in the life of Jesus that he expressed God's jealousy when he drove the money changers out of the temple, said, "Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." He was angry because what was God's special place and his special people was being defiled and corrupted. He made a whip out of small cords and drove the money changers from the temple. He was also himself a victim of man's jealousy, because it was through envy that the chief priests and scribes delivered him to be crucified. But in the end, Jesus became the one who paid the price for the sin that was actually committed even against him, for all sins, including the sins that were committed against him. Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of Jesus. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Some people think that the spear, I think this is pretty well established, that the spear in ancient times was a symbol of royal authority. It was used like a scepter. So when it says in the first passage we read regarding Saul, there was a spear in the hand of Saul, it might ought to say the spear was in the hand of Saul. That is, he possessed the royal authority. He used that spear out of the jealousy of his heart to try to kill David. Phinehas, using a spear, executed judgment on the man who was committing fornication and the woman who had seduced him. Jesus, when he came, had every right to judge the world because he was perfect. And all those around him were sinful. He could have destroyed us all. And he would have been perfectly righteous to do it. But he said, that isn't what I came to do. I did not come to destroy the world. I came to save the world. God's people had been unfaithful. As Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Broken the covenant, broken the relationship with God, rebelled against God. And we deserve judgment. We did then and we do now. God's jealousy and his anger are perfectly justified. It would be righteous and right for him, for Jesus to have come, just like Phinehas, and effectively just run the whole world through. But he didn't. He took the spear himself, was thrust into his side on the cross, and he spilled his blood. So if you want to know what the jealousy of God looks like, look there. Because his love and his wrath were perfectly expressed in the same person. God's holiness and his wrath had to be satisfied in some way. Because God cannot overlook sin. He cannot dismiss it. He can't act like it's not a problem. But he loved the world so much that he effectively took the full force of his own wrath. Instead of letting all of us be run through with a spear, he let his own son be run through with it. So that we could have mercy. So that we could be saved. So that we could have a chance to be restored to that special relationship and to be faithful. Because of the faithful life that Jesus lived, always staying in right relationship with his Father, never going apart, never committing adultery, as it were, with the world. There was no reason for God's wrath to be poured out on Jesus, except that he, as Isaiah says, bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And took our punishment so that we could be restored to the right relationship with God.